They are cute, aren't they cute? Today we're talking about breaking the silence, about shining a light into dark places. Wanted to talk a little bit about why we're talking about this before I have her come up, have Chelsea come up. I believe, one, it's a topic that needs to be talked about and exposed, so we stop it. I'll read some statistics in a minute, but it is way, way too common. Way too common. It should never happen. It's never okay. So I want to expose it, but I also want people to know that there is healing. And God is a healer, and He is an amazing, awesome God. And there is hope. And I want people to know about Him. And I also want the church to step up and do its job. To help prevent it when we can prevent it. To help people out of it when we can. And to walk beside them and to love them. And to be willing to step out into the messy places of the world and not just sit in here and expect people that look like us and act like us to just show up, but to step out and help a world that needs Jesus. So that's why we're talking about this topic this morning. Couple statistics. In America, every 98 seconds, an American sexually abused or assaulted. One in six have either been raped or somebody has tried to rape them. One in six. It says one in four girls and one in six boys have been sexually abused before they're 18. I heard that statistic when I was in nursing school years ago, and I was like, there is no way it can be that high. Is it really that stinking high? They haven't changed it. One in four girls are sexually abused before they're 18. And so you might be wondering what they're doing when this happens, right? You know, maybe they're putting themselves in bad places, or maybe it's, look, it is not their fault. 48% of the time, they're at home asleep or doing something else at home. They're at home. 48, almost half the time, they're at home. 8 out of 10 of the perpetrators, they know them. When somebody's raped, 8 out of 10 times, they know the person really well. 8 out of 10 times. One of the statistics that blew me away, 20 to 25% of college women will be victims of forced sex before they are done with college. And only 12% of child abuse is ever reported to the authorities. 12. It's not acceptable. Those statistics are not acceptable, church. They're not. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if Chelsea will come up, and I'm going to pray as she's coming up. This is a raw, painful topic to talk about, especially when she's in front of a lot of people she knows. That makes it harder. So I appreciate her courage. So we're going to start with the word of prayer. Father God, I thank You that You are good all the time. Even if we live in a crazy, fallen, cursed world, You are good all the time. And Lord, I thank You that You're bigger than hurt and pain. I thank You that You are a healer. And Lord, I thank You for this young lady. I thank You so much for Chelsea. I thank You for the courage that she has. I thank You how You've worked in her life. And I thank You for her willingness to be transparent even when it's not easy, and to show what You've done in her life. Lord, I pray that You would be in the midst of this conversation. And Lord, through it, You would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, it seems like we were just here.
We were last night.
We were last night.
Yeah.
Well, I think, is that okay? Is that working?
I guess so.
I think it's good.
Okay. I'm not going to touch it.
All right. We'll be good. Well, I think the best way to start is to let you start.
Let me start.
We'll let you start.
Kind of like I did last night.
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'm not a public speaker. I hate this. I might have been to the bathroom several times in the last 24 hours. But I have a story, and nobody's talking about this, and I know the loneliness of my story and other people's stories, and I know now that there's hope, and so I'm like, somebody has to talk about it. So this is where I am. I just heard this week, and I was talking about how through our scars, people can find hope and healing, and that's how God is glorified. And but the wounds that come before the scars have to be healed first. And I'm like, I'm finally at a point where I can talk about my scars, and I don't have to expose my wounds, because my wounds are healing, and they're getting, it's not every day, but they're getting better. So that's what I want to do today, is kind of share my scars, because that's what we're called to do, is share our scars, share where God has worked in our lives. So that's what I'm going to do. I don't know what home or family looks like to you guys. If it was fun, loving, good food, fun times. But for home and family, for me, it was dark and scary. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of physical and emotional abuse. On the outside, a lot of you guys knew my family when I was growing up. On the outside, we looked like everything was great. We were the perfect Christian family. We were homeschooled. I have a brother that's 4 years younger than I am. We lived on a farm. My dad had a good job. We went to a church. My dad was active in church. And so we looked like a good Christian family. But the truth was, that wasn't the case. My mom was sick a lot when I was younger. They always were trying to figure out what was wrong. I really think she struggled with depression. I'm not sure. Because home was like, there was physical abuse, there was domestic violence. My dad was very angry all the time. I don't remember a time when sexual abuse wasn't part of my life. My great uncle lived with us until he died when I was 12, and he had done things to me as long as I can remember. And then he died, and I was like, oh, it's gonna stop. But soon after that, my dad started abusing me. And not only did my dad abuse me, but my dad let his friends abuse me. And like, there wasn't any place that was safe. It happened at home, it happened at church, it happened at Bible studies, and it was just everywhere. I held it in for a long time. I didn't know what to do. I was scared. There were threats made. It was a dark time for me. When I was 14, I started working at a greenhouse. My boss there and some of my friends noticed signs of physical abuse, and we were talking. And then one day, she brought up sexual abuse, and I ended up telling her the truth about what my dad had been doing. I didn't tell about anybody else. I just told about my dad. And Children's Services got involved. My dad, after a bunch of court stuff, my dad ended up going to prison for 15 years. So that's when the abuse stopped.
So there was a lot said. I know you caught that, but if you leave that sink in, she said a lot in a very short amount of time. From the time she was really young, it was multiple different people. It was people that you should have been able to trust. Your mom was battling with her own things, so you didn't really have her to go to. Your own father, other people at church. And these are places that should be safe places, and these are the people you felt like you could trust and you couldn't. But there was somebody that noticed something was wrong, and they were willing to stand with you and to try to help you get out to stop the abuse. So at this point, the abuse has stopped. You've been through all that, and then all the court stuff, which that had to be its own misery. But even after the abuse stops, it's not like it's all magically healed and it's all better.
No, not at all. The abuse stopped when I told about my dad. I no longer had contact with anybody that was hurting me. But sexual abuse is a complex trauma that takes a lot of time and energy to heal from. My biggest regret is not telling the whole truth. I was scared and I was afraid. And then the longer I went without telling the whole truth, the more that shame just kept piling up and piling up. But like, my life got completely crazy after I told about my dad. My parents got divorced. My family pretty much just fell apart. My relationship with my mom got complicated. I ended up moving 11 times in 6 months. A lot of times I would have my clothes in my truck. And then, so my senior year, I had to go to public school because my life was crazy. So imagine being homeschooled your whole life and then going to public school your senior year. It was a little crazy with everything else going on in my life. And then I would have my clothes and my truck, and I would call my social worker to see where to go a lot of times. And then I got really suicidal when I was 16. I went to the psych ward for a couple weeks, and then I went to live in a group home with a bunch of kids that have been in trouble. And here I was, this homeschooled kid that was, I had been subject to abuse, but I didn't know a lot about the real world. So I was living in a group home with a bunch of juvenile delinquents. That was entertaining. But I ended up getting my own apartment when I was 17, living on my own then. And I just worked. I went to counseling then, but I really wasn't prepared to deal with my crap. So I just worked to bury everything.
Can you do me a favor and make sure you hit the monitors for me? That would help. They're off? Okay, thank you. And if you listen to what she said, I mean, there's the physical side of it all, but there's a lot of mental things and a lot of emotional things. I mean, imagine being in your mid-teens and your family's shattered. You don't know where you're going night from night. I mean, most of us know every day where you're going to go home and sleep, right? And you don't know night after night. You put all your stuff in your truck and you call the social worker to figure out where you're hanging out. Sexual abuse does more than just physical. It hurts mental. The dysfunction that it causes, the secrets and the lies and the darkness. I mean, to me, behind it all is a very dark world, very evil world, and I believe that Satan is in the midst of it because it destroys.
The farther that I get in my healing journey, the more I'm able to look back. I'm like, it is one of the biggest tools Satan has to try to destroy people and destroy families, and it destroyed and tainted my view of so much of stuff. I desperately wanted relationships, and I wanted to be loved and understood, but I didn't trust anyone. Satan almost destroyed me with this. I didn't feel worthy of love. I would let people close, and then I would push them away. I didn't feel worthy of my husband loving me. My husband and I struggled a lot because I wanted him to fix me, but he can't do that. He's human too. He could love me, and he loves me very well. But there's a God-shaped hole that I was afraid of God, and I was mad at him, and I was not willing to let that in. And then the lies, and I'm going to talk a lot about lies because I believe lies are what holds us back, whether it's sexual abuse or parenting or whatever. Like, Satan uses these lies that he gets in our head, and sexual abuse brings so much lies of shame, and some of the shame was because of what had been done to me. I felt dirty and unloved and broken and tainted and all of this other stuff. But then some of it was stuff that I'd done as a result of the abuse, looking for love in all the wrong places. I was trying to cover up emotions. I wasn't allowed to cry. When I was younger, my dad would often beat me if I cried. Like, he was like, girls don't need to cry. You're stronger than that. But the emotions inside of me needed to come out. So I developed bulimia, and I started cutting. Sexual abuse damaged my heart and my mind, and I lived in fear all the time. A lot of people only think that PTSD is, like, if you've been in war zone or whatever, but let me tell you, PTSD is real. The nightmares, the flashbacks, the being afraid of everything, like, you're just living on edge all of the time. I dealt with that, and it is exhausting. And then on top of that, there was depression and suicidal thoughts, and, like, it was just Satan putting all these lies in my head, making me believe them so that he could get me down, and then I would never heal, and then I would never do what I was called to do. 3 years ago, So I've been married since 2006, but I was, like, working through stuff all the time. And then 3 years ago, my dad actually got out of prison. I was just struggling with a lot of different things, and I went to the hospital again for suicide because I just couldn't keep myself safe. Like, the lies were there. I just kept battling all of the darkness. And I just felt tainted and broken, and like I just was never going to get better.
One of the things I want to back up to, I mean, on this side of it, you know that God was the answer, and God was the one that could heal you. And you said Isaac helped a bunch, and he did, and he's a great guy. And I think God putting him in your path and how you guys got together, he's a gift from God to you. But he's only human, and the only one that could fix it is God. And you know that on this side of it. But when you backed up, you said before you had a fear of him. I mean, your picture of God had to be so distorted, because God is often referred to as a father figure, and that's not the image you wanted when you thought of God. And then you said that even at church, abuse happened to you at church, so things at church were even tainted, so your whole view of God was distorted. So how did you work through that?
So, yeah, like, which is just another reason why I think domestic violence and sexual abuse is, like, a huge tool of the devil, because, like, we're supposed to view God as our father. And if I was, which I did for many years, I pictured God as this mean, condemning person, being whatever, that I was afraid of. And my relationship with my dad, like, everything I did was out of fear, because I was afraid of him. So then that ended up being my relationship with God. A lot of abuse took place in the church, and so the church was a dark place for me, and like a lot of things were tainted by my abuse, communion, baptism, and stuff like that God made to be great and wonderful and to bring us closer to him were dark and scary. I was angry at God for allowing the abuse to happen, for not stopping it, for my family being a mess. Like, I was just an angry, bitter person. And I was just like, okay, if God is like the cult that I grew up in, then I don't want anything to do with that, because that's not, I don't want to live a life in fear.
And I told you I was going to interrupt you when you said that, because that's what it was. I mean, it was a cult. A church, a healthy church, is not going to allow that to happen. And I said last night, just to be clear, it was not this church. And it was not the church she's at today. It was another church.
The church that it happened at used to be in Belleville, but it's not there anymore.
It's dissolved. But people do messed up things in the name of religion. And that's not of God. It's not of God. Well, I'm going to let you continue, even though I interrupted you.
You didn't interrupt me. It's okay. All right, so Satan used men to hurt me and to turn me away from God, but God used a man to bring me back to God and to show me who God really was. When I was 18, I started dating Isaac, and he was this good church kid. He was homeschooled, and every week he asked me to go to church, and I'm like, I'm not going to church with him. Like, I hate church. I'm not going to church. And it got to the point where I knew he was going to break up with me if I didn't start going to church, because I knew the truth is you're not supposed to be unequally yoked. And I'm like, out of statistically all the men I could get, this is the best one I could ever get. So either I have to suck it up and go to church, or I'll get a statistic man. So I went to church with him, which is a Clear Fork alliance with Pastor Mike. That's where we go. And I realized God might not be who I thought he was the whole time. Like Pastor Mike talked about God loving us and like the forgiveness side of it and like the relational side. And I'm like, it was all foreign to me. And then the people there, they seemed genuine and there wasn't any weird things going on. And believe me, I watched it. Like, I was like, is anyone taking any kids to the back today? Like, so then I got to figure out that maybe these people are genuine and maybe I need to start believing. And so there was many times when it was like, God, I think I believe, but I need you to help me overcome my unbelief. Like, I'm reading your Bible, and this is supposedly truth, but with all the lies in my head, I'm so confused at what's true and what's not. And I always go back to in Mark 9 when the father brings his mentally ill son to Jesus, and the father's like, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And it's been many times when I'm like, that is just the cry of my heart. Like, I believe, but I have this unbelief, or I have these questions. And it's so crazy how God shows up, whether it's, for me, it's just little things like a certain song playing on the radio, a random person stopping at the shop and giving me M&Ms that doesn't even know me on a bad day. Like, I'm like, God, that was you. Like, you love me. And so then I was like, all right, maybe God isn't who I thought he was, and maybe I need to start reaching out and starting to trust him.
So at this point, you were starting to heal, but it wasn't like, it's not an instant thing. It's not a quick process. Healing was a long process, and you're still in the process of healing. Would you want to talk a little bit?
It's a lifelong process.
Yeah. You want to talk a little bit about it?
Sure. So just because I told the dark secrets does not mean that I was healed. Sexual abuse leaves a soul wound that only God can heal. And I had to learn to trust him after all the trust I'd ever known was broken. Again, I'm going to bring up the lies that kept me, it left me believing lies. And I had to replace those lies to get a new perspective on life. Like, to replace the lies, it's like you read your Bible. Like, for me, music is huge. Like, listen to praise and worship music all the time. Like, if I fill my mind with that truth, then I'm going to start believing it. Friends speaking truth over and over and over to me. And I said last night, one of my good friends was here, and now I have a couple more today. And I'm like, there's times when those friends will speak that same truth over and over, day by day, week by week. And some of them are like, we just talked about this last week. And I'm like, I know, but I forget. I just needed that. And then choosing that no matter how much I doubt it, that it's truth. There's a song, When the Lies Speak Louder Than the Truth, that's kind of my song. It's Sons and Daughters. It's just that, like, God's truth is true, even if the lies are really loud. And do it again by elevation. Like, on those down days, I just have to believe that, like, he is going to do it again. I went through years and years of counseling. I went through counseling when I was 15 to 17 or 18, and then I went to counseling off and on, and I basically had to retrain my brain to work through the PTSD and to just how to function again. Like, how to, my normal was not normal. I mean, it was normal for some people, but it wasn't a healthy normal. So I had to relearn how to be a normal. Letting light into the dark places and speaking those things over and over. The memories were so dark and scary, and I had to learn to, and this is where my friends came into, I have to speak them out loud in a safe place. Like, it's just how my brain functions. And so that was a way to get to help me through the PTSD. Abuse robs of a normal childhood, so I had to grieve of what had been stolen from me. My innocence was stolen. I have no relationship with either one of my parents now. My children don't have grandparents on my side. So it's like every season, not every season, but a lot of seasons, there's different things to grieve. And it's just grieving it, being angry, and then letting it go. Like, it doesn't mean that there are certain times when I'm just like, okay, I'm angry and I'm grieving because I don't have a mom here or my dad's not around or whatever, but just letting it go. And then forgiveness is huge. It's a touchy subject, but it is so necessary. And lately I've worked with a couple women that are like, I'm never going to forgive, I'm never going to forgive. And I'm like, then you're going to be an angry, bitter person. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay or that it doesn't bother me. It only means that I don't wish harm on them or that I don't want them to be happy. The power of the love of God is what makes forgiveness possible. It's not that I'm not angry with them sometimes. It's not that I don't hurt. But it's kind of like the coat hook analogy, where you have a coat hook and God has a coat hook. And you've held them on your coat hook for so long, but they're not doing you any good on your coat hook. So then you just take them and put them on God's coat hook, and you let God choose what to do with them. And like somebody, I was talking to somebody last night, and I'm like, there's no formula. It's just a choice to be like, me being angry and bitter is not helping me any. It's just making me an angry, bitter, ugly person. And I've lived enough of my life angry and bitter. Like, I don't want to do that anymore. But it doesn't mean that I want a relationship with them. It just means that I'm done with it.
And that's huge. I mean, you said a lot right there on forgiveness. And all of us battle with people. And it's not because they deserved it. And it's not because they earned it. But when you don't forgive, it was hurting you. That anger was building up. And that bitterness was building up. So forgiveness, and you said it, was only through the power of God. And it's not that you wish ill on them, and it doesn't mean you have to have a relationship with them, and it doesn't mean you have to be a doormat and let them walk all over you anymore, but you forgive them. You want, you know, you leave them in God's hands, and you forgive them, and you leave go of that brokenness and that hurt.
Yeah, because there's nothing I could do to them. Like, and I get in arguments with people about this, like about the justice system. Yeah, my dad went to prison for 15 years. But him going to prison doesn't give me freedom from what I've had to deal with. But it did give me a time where he wasn't around so I could heal and I could be safe. And now he's back in society. We've had no contact. But it was like, for me, that was justice, was just to give me a place to heal. So, and then time to forgive, time to figure out that I don't want to be this angry, bitter person.
I was just going to say that in Romans 8:28 it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That doesn't mean that everything is good. What happened to you wasn't good, but God has started to use it for good. He's opened doors where now he's using you to help other people in your ministry. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Sure. So, community, mentor relationship, that is where a lot of my healing came from. And I'm very super passionate about it. Like, I'm all for it. I think every woman and man in a church needs to have a mentor, no matter what their background is. Like, that's, I feel like discipleship is what we're called to do. I am where I am because of God, but because also people weren't afraid to get in involved in my messiness. And it was messy and it was hard. And I just needed people there. As much as I wanted to be an island, we're not an island. We're all called to live together in community. God placed people in my life that connected me to Crystal Sutherland from North Carolina. And she wrote a book. It's called Journey to Heal. She also runs Journey to Heal Ministries now, which, like, mentors women that have been sexually abused, and she trains mentors and all of that type of stuff. But she does a conference in the fall every year for women that have been sexually abused. And I went to that conference 3 years ago, and the community that was there was just, like, they understood each other. They didn't have to explain every detail of what was going on in their brain. It was a place to be validated and feel that you weren't alone. I have great friends here, and now I'm developing a community like that here, but I didn't have that huge community then, or till then. So when I got out of the hospital, which before I went to Crystal's conference, I wanted a group. Like, at the hospital, there was people that were successful nurses, business owners, moms and dads that were in the hospital that just couldn't do life anymore. Like, they're like, we have a good life. We're having mental struggles. It's very real. Mental health is huge. So when I got out of the hospital, I wanted to find a group. That's what helped me the most in the hospitals. And there is no groups in this area for sexual abuse. There is NA, there is AA, there is schizophrenia groups. Like, there's all these other groups. But I'm like, why can't we just have a group to support each other? So last August, I started a group. And we meet every other Tuesday. And it's just to mentor women. Like, just to walk beside each other, just to live life together, to support each other in the good and the bad. And, yeah. And I don't know where God's going to lead that. I don't know.
He's opened up doors for you to do ministry there, but I believe the church also can be doing more than we're doing to help people. I mean, of course, everybody should be watching. I believe everybody should be vigilant. Everybody should, report if they see things. We can do that stuff, but I believe we've got to be better of, again, stepping out into the world, into the messiness of life, and helping people in the world, and not just expect people to come in here and we'll put on some fake walls up and act like everything's okay, because it's not always okay. And the church needs to be, like you said, I believe we're called to disciple people, but to disciple people, sometimes you need to go out and you need to find the hurt and the broken, and then you need to reach them for Jesus, and then from there start discipling them up. So you want to talk a little bit about the church and the ministry we have?
So how can the church help? I'm just going to share how some people have helped me, but how, like, stuff that I wish was more open. Don't be afraid to be involved in people's lives and talk about what's going on. Like I said, it is messy. It is so messy. It is hard. But you guys have light. Like, the church has light. The church has the only hope for healing. But yet, people, and I'm not saying this because it's what happened to me, but people are afraid to get out of their comfort zone, and people are afraid to get involved in the messiness. And I am where I am because, number one, of God, and number two, people who loved God weren't afraid to get involved and show His love to me. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to show love to messy people, to be involved in their lives, to be connected to them, to walk beside them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't always with the fun, clean people. Like, Jesus was with the hard, messy people. People that nobody else wanted to be with. And there's times when I don't think a lot of other people wanted to be with me, but they were. I needed people to hold up my arms and fight with me. It's kind of like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms so the Israelites would keep fighting. There were times when, with my depression and my mental health, my brain was so tired. I just couldn't fight anymore. And that's when I had people to hold up my arms and fight for me and be like, I'm praying for you. You can do this. And sometimes that meant taking me to the hospital because I couldn't keep myself safe. But they were fighting for me until I could fight for myself. It takes a lot of patience, like, to speak the same truth over and over and over again. Just be a safe place to them. Like, let them process stuff, even if it is over and over and over. I push people away. Like, people, when you've been sexually abused, you don't feel worthy of anybody fighting for you. And so if they push you away, like, give them space, but let them know that you still care. Like, send them a text. Like, do something so that they know that, yeah, keep reaching, because just do something so that they know that you haven't given up on them. One of my biggest passion things that I talk about is don't be an EMT. If a miracle doesn't happen, I'm probably going to struggle with depression for the rest of my life. It's just kind of how it works. But because I have people that stay connected and that know if I'm not at church for a couple weeks, they need to check in on me or whatever. Because it's so easy to fall back into those dark places. And if you fall back in and you're there for a while, because when you're in that hole, it is so hard to reach out and be like, look, I'm back here. It is shameful. It is embarrassing. But if somebody catches you when you first fall into the hole and can do some preventative care and not have to do a life-saving rescue, like, it is so much easier than to do on that. And not quite. Just wait. And let God do the fixing. Like so many times, I think people are afraid to get involved because they're like, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. It's scary. I've never been through that. But I didn't need anybody to fix me. God was going to fix me. I just needed somebody to sit there in the dark, scary times and help me find my way out. It's not about fixing people. It's about walking beside them. Okay. Now you're up.
God has done amazing things in her life. She's a wife and a mother. She's a part of an amazing business that does very well in the area. She has her own group where she's reaching out and helping other women. She's a big part of their church family. My point is there's hope. And again, you said it, his name is Jesus. The hope, the name is Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church. We're supposed to be taking Jesus to the world. That's what we do, church. We take Jesus to the broken and the hurt because he is the healer. And statistically speaking, Chelsea is not the only one in this room. I know we're about done. I know the time. But statistically speaking, 1 in 4. And if you're hurting, I want you to know that there is healing. Again, his name's Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying that because I'm sitting in the church. I'm saying that because he is the healer. And if you have questions, if there's something going on, if you need help, you know, talk to Chelsea, talk to me. We want to help. I want you to know there's healing for those that have been hurt. I want you to know for those who have hurt others, I believe there can be forgiveness. Praise God, he is a forgiver. But that starts with repentance. Repentance is turning from the sin. I'm in no way condoning it. It is not okay. It's sin. But I believe there can be forgiveness when people turn from the sin and they repent and they turn to Christ. I believe they need to find forgiveness from people they've hurt, but I believe they can find forgiveness from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know that there is hope. There's healing. And again, his name's Jesus. And I want the church to step up. Again, I'm going to keep saying it because I want to push us out of our comfort zone. Step up and reach out and help those who are hurting. That's what we're called to do, church. We're supposed to love.
So if you've been a victim of sexual abuse, domestic violence, if you're struggling with depression or anxiety, like those are all dark, hard things. And I just want to encourage you to be honest with yourself and God. God knows, but I think a lot of times we live in denial and we don't always want to talk about it or admit that this is what's going on. Tell someone, reach out for help. There's people that care. For me, because it went on for so long, I thought that nobody cared. But then when I told somebody and they cared, you know, like it was like, that's when hope first started to ignite. Don't suffer in silence. There is hope, and his name is Jesus. And as I conclude, sexual abuse, mental health, depression, anxiety, it's a tool the devil is trying to use to get our souls. And I can sit up here and I can tell my story, and it's all right now at this point tied up in a nice little bow is how I present it. But the truth is, it almost killed me. And it has killed women and people before. But because of God, my story didn't end that way. And your story of pain or struggle doesn't have to either. I am where I am because of the grace of God and the fact that he loved me enough to redeem those dark, hard, scary places in my life. He wants to do the same for you. God used people to show me that he loved me and he cared about me and who he really was. And that's what we're called to do for everyone as a church. For everyone around us, for our kids, for our spouses, for our neighbors, for everyone. 1 John 4:7 says, if we love each other, people will know that we love God. Satan used people to hurt me, but God used people to show me his love. Loving others as God loves makes us a safe place to draw others to him. Maybe you need a safe place to heal, or maybe you need to be a safe place for someone else. There is hope. His name is Jesus, and we are called to share that hope.
I do better standing. We're going to pray. Father God, I thank you again for her courage and willingness to share, her transparency. And I praise you, Lord, for the healing that you've already done. And continue, Lord, we ask to heal her and the many others who have been hurt physically and mentally in different ways. Lord, you're a healer. I pray you'd put good people around them to build them up. Lord, I pray that you'd use us, your church. Pray you'd move in a mighty way, O Lord and our King. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.